Testament reading to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. If you'd like a copy of that, please hold up your hand and the ushers will see you get one. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 42. Moses is speaking. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And now turn with me to the reading in the epistles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The subject this morning is the fellowship of suffering. And in those three references, you see the full range of the fellowship of suffering. In Deuteronomy 1, God says, there will be times when I will not suffer with you. I will not go up with you. You will suffer, but you'll have to suffer on your own. Times of your rebellion against me. Then in Matthew 25, Jesus said, any time you enter into suffering with others, in prison, in hunger, in nakedness or need, you are doing that unto me. And in Hebrews 10, God says you need to stand fast. As he said it there very plainly in verse 33. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And that word, the Greek word behind that, you stood side by side, is our word for koinonia. You literally fellowshipped with those who were exposed to insult and persecution. You see, that's a very different use of the word fellowship. That's not just a friendly cup of coffee or a good social evening. This is a fellowship of suffering. And in all true fellowship, all scriptural fellowship, there will be this dimension of suffering. It will enter into the picture. And if you have the idea of fellowship as being just a friendly good time, it is that. But there's a lot more beneath the surface than that. It's a fellowship of suffering. And the same word that God uses for affliction here, he uses over in Colossians 1:24, where Paul says it this way, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. We really want to look into that. What is still lacking in the afflictions of Christ, that Paul and the rest of us can fill up something that is still lacking? And in Philippians 3:10, Paul says it very, very bluntly, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I'm going to be asking that question before we finish today. How much do you want that? Do you want that? How much do you want that? To be sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus was talking about all this in Matthew 25 in a very subjective way when he defined the difference between the sheep and the goats, the saved and the unsaved, in terms of those who visited others who were suffering in prison, who gave food to those who were suffering in hunger, and clothes to those who didn't have it, and helped those who were in sickness, and a home to those who had no home. And then he added, when you did that to others, you did that to me. We've talked about sharing or fellowshipping in other things and in other ways. Fellowshipping with God, union with him, and then communion with him, walking with him in an ongoing relationship. We've talked about a fellowship in community with others, people who have the same relationship with God that we have. And how that introduces us, as we come into that same relationship with God, to a whole new community, a whole new group of people and relationship, a social relationship, but it's deeper than just a social relationship. It's a fellowship in community. We've talked about sharing spiritual blessings, accountability and responsibility with other Christians who belong to Christ. We belong to one another, and we have a sense of responsibility for one another, and we don't resent it when we find someone else has a sense of responsibility for us. We've talked about the partnership of sharing, the partnership in the gospel, the koinonia in the gospel. It's not just in order to make us feel good and even just to build us up, but it's in order that other people who may not know Jesus Christ yet would look in at that and say, you know, God has provided here a whole new dimension to life that I need to be interested in. It isn't just a case of a one time only being born again and then out on your own from there on. It's an invisible spiritual relationship that continues on and helps a person to grow into spiritual maturity, confidence, joy. I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And this is part of that more abundant life. We've talked about sharing our spiritual gift with one another, the particular reason that God had for saving our souls, that we would share this with others in order not only that they would benefit from it, but that they too would be broadened and encouraged and helped, for they have another gift. We've talked about sharing our physical possessions with each other, about how important it is that we would be involved with other people to the point of recognizing their physical needs and then being used by God to provide for those physical needs in such a way that the people who are thus provided for will say, thank you, God. Well, I thank you too, but thank you, God. And they praise God for that which he's used you to do. And you become a means of encouraging others to praise him. The fellowship in suffering, though, is something else. And it's a subject we'd rather skip. And I awakened this morning with a heavy feeling. And it's carried with me. This is not one of those most delightful things to talk about. But we can't skip it. Our sharing in God's suffering and his sharing in our suffering, our sharing in the suffering of others, and their sharing in our suffering. There's too much scripture on the subject. We can't skip it. We have to face it. We have to think about it. And somehow or other, without that fellowship of suffering, there would be something missing in the quality of fellowship. We're going to think first about three types of suffering. Suffering for Christ, suffering with Christ, suffering with others and with Christ. And second, how do we become involved in the fellowship of suffering? First then, the suffering for Christ. In Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul said it this way. It's a shocking statement. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. See, we have to think carefully about what Jesus said when he said, you know, it is finished on the cross. It's the strongest possible word that he used there, tetelestai. There isn't anything more to do. It's complete. It's absolutely, finally, wholly, and totally finished. There's nothing more you can do. Now here's the Apostle Paul coming along and saying, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And all down through the years, people have seized on that verse and said the word for, I fill up in my body, in my flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. They've seized on that and said that the word for means in the stead of, in addition to. Christ's afflictions and Christ's sufferings, they've said, are just not quite sufficient. They've forgotten what he meant there when he said it is finished. But they've gone ahead to insist on that. And they've said, therefore, I must suffer in his stead, or in addition to what he has suffered for me, I must do some suffering of my own. And so the beggars, the fellowship of the beggars, the mendicants of the medieval church, took vows of poverty. And they would create poverty in themselves in order to add something to what Jesus had already done for them on the cross to make sure that they could get into heaven. And the flagellants would beat themselves so that they might add their suffering to the suffering Christ had already done on the cross and thereby come into heaven. And the crusaders, the fellowship of the crusaders, put a cross on their shoulder and then they went out to fight to add suffering to what suffering Christ had already done in order to make sure that they could get into heaven. Just recently, the Roman Catholic Church in South America has been shocked by thousands of people, natives, who were returning to their worship of the same old gods that they had left many years ago. And when they asked, why are you going back? The natives said to them, well, we know that we have suffered enough. We've made enough confessions and we've brought enough gifts that now that God is satisfied and we have to go back to our old gods. And somehow or other the Crusades didn't accomplish their purposes. And the mendicants, the beggars, didn't accomplish the purpose. They became proud of their poverty. They became proud of their war. And it didn't accomplish the purpose. And all that is a horrible perversion of the scripture there in Colossians 1:24. I fill up in my body what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's not the kind of suffering that God is calling Paul to and that he realizes is taking place. The church is Christ's body in that verse. The body of believers, the body of community, of Christians. And Jesus told us over and over again that the world will hate and will persecute his body just as they hated and persecuted Christ's physical body during the 30-some years that he was here on earth. So they will hate his spiritual body, the church, and they will persecute that body. And for any person who becomes identified with that, there will be a certain amount of persecution and of suffering. That's how you can know that you're part of that body. That's where Christ is suffering today. That kind of suffering will go on to the very end of time. It's part of Christ's continuing afflictions. It's not the kind of suffering that causes salvation. That's finished. There's nothing more to do with that. We can't add one thing to that. It's the kind of suffering that is a result of the salvation that's already there. And every Christian, including the Apostle Paul, who becomes thus identified with Jesus Christ as his body, the church, will be involved in filling up in his flesh whatever remains to be filled up of the afflictions that are to be suffered by his body, the church, to the very end of time. So the fellowship and suffering in no way involves our suffering in the stead of Christ or in addition to what Christ has already suffered in order to bribe our own way into heaven or to add something to the salvation that he's already worked out for us. But the fellowship of suffering involves an open identification of the body of believers and the persecution that will come to every person who's involved in that in the world to the end of time. We will be involved in filling up in our bodies those continuing afflictions. But secondly, the fellowship of suffering involves suffering with Christ. In Romans 8:17, God told us to say it this way. Since or if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You become so closely identified with the person of Jesus Christ that you think the same way he does about the things that you run into in life. Really, that's what he's saying there in Philippians 2 when he says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. You think towards the world and the things of the world in the same with the mind of Christ. And Paul said it this way in the first chapter there in Philippians, I desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He used to puzzle over the order, the sequence that the Apostle Paul put there. I desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering in his sufferings. Well, why didn't he put it the other way around? The fellowship of being in his sufferings and then the power of his resurrection. Because that's the way it took place. First the cross and his sufferings, and then came the resurrection. Why didn't the Apostle Paul put it that way? And I believe I know why. Paul, and the rest of us also, need to know the power of Christ's resurrection before we would dare to want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. We need to know about the power of the resurrection first, and then we can stand, we can take it. The sharing of his sufferings. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, used to pray that prayer. God, break my heart with the same things that break your heart. And God broke his heart with the hunger, the nakedness, the sickness, the needs of the world. God literally broke his heart. He spent his life ministering to those needs. I can remember that same kind of thought in a little different dimension. Not long after I had become a Christian, if only I could recognize and feel towards sin. What is sin? And how serious is it? In the same way that God feels towards sin. That would save a lot of time. And it would put me in line with him. If only I could think towards sin. And I can remember praying that prayer. That's the fellowship of suffering with Christ over the needs of the world and over the sins of the world. Somehow or other, I believe that this was why the Apostle Paul was so sensitive and has written so much about the fellowship of suffering. He remembered how he had brought suffering to Christ through his persecution of the body of Christ. I don't think he ever forgot that morning on the road to Damascus when that voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Christ was speaking and he knew it. He wasn't persecuting Christ, he was persecuting Christ said, you're persecuting me. You're hurting me. When you do that to the body, you are doing that to me. That Paul never forgot that. And so now, in Philippians 1, years later, when Paul, when they were stoning and whipping and persecuting Paul, he could understand and he could remember what the Lord must have felt like because now they were doing it to him. And he could say, you know, I even desire it. Because when they do that to me, then it causes me to know something of how he felt when I did that to him. I'm able to identify with him in that kind of suffering. Whatever causes him to suffer causes me to suffer. Whatever causes him to grieve causes me to grieve. Whatever burdens him burdens me. And there's identification with Christ in suffering. I can cry with his kind of tears. And I understand and hurt with his kind of pain. And I agonize and struggle with his kind of struggle and agonizing. I can do all that when I first know the power of his resurrection. Were it not for that, knowing the power of his resurrection, these other things would be too much. And would not be able really to think into these. Third, the fellowship of suffering with others with Christ. With others with Christ. In Hebrews 10:33, God said that one this way. Sometimes, that is, in days gone by, and the context there points out that he's speaking to them about how when they first became Christians, these things had happened to them. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with them in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. You stood side by side. That's the word for koinonia. You mourn with those who mourn, Jesus said it. You empathize. It's one thing to identify with Jesus Christ and his sufferings, but it's another thing to identify with other people in their sufferings. Because you see, with him, it's pure. We know that he's suffering only for that which he should suffer, has to suffer. That he's done nothing wrong to cause that suffering, deserve that suffering. But with someone else, we can't know that. Maybe they're just as the Israelites were when God said, I'm not going up with you because you've already rebelled against me. You go up, you're going to be beaten. And they went up anyway and they were beaten. And he says, I still won't listen to you. Although your crying and your tears are there, I still won't listen to you because you're still in rebellion against me. Maybe these people are in rebellion. So how can we identify with them? It's not as clear as it is in identifying with Christ. We have to be careful. We have to be concerned about that. But here in these words, God said, there was a time when you stood side by side with those who were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and that was the source of your own confidence. And it will be rightly rewarded. And he goes on there in that chapter to say, you need to persevere in that. You need to keep on keeping on in that kind of thing. Because if you shrink back, he goes on to say towards the end of that passage there that I read this morning in Hebrews, if you shrink back, I will be displeased with you and you will be destroyed. It'll prove to the whole world, as a matter of fact, that the true faith never was in you, that you were just a hypocrite. How close can we get to other people? I hope you're aware of where this is being done in suffering with other people. I told you about Governor Quigg, governor of one of the states of this nation. I didn't go ahead to tell you about how when Chuck Colson was in prison and Chuck's family had an urgent, desperate need without a daddy, the boy was not right. And yet daddy was locked up in prison. And so his friend pleaded with the authorities to allow him to serve out Chuck Colson's term in prison. The officials wouldn't allow it. But it was a genuine plea. How close are you to the suffering of other people? I can remember, those of you who aren't married yet may not know this. Those of you who are married, if you haven't sensed this yet, you should. When I would begin to become sick, when Margie hurt, how closely can you identify with the pains and sicknesses and needs of other people? When others persecute us or treat us wrongly, then it provides an opportunity for us to identify with God. They don't respect me. They don't understand me. Then you can really understand what it meant when you didn't respect God and how he felt. And he knew that you didn't understand him. Someone else fails me. They really disappoint me and fail me. Then you can understand how the Lord feels when you disappoint him and fail him. You can identify with the Lord. And you can identify with other people with him. These are the very relationships with others that enable us to build and to know of our relationship with him. But the bottom line this morning is, how can I become involved in the fellowship of suffering, suffering with Christ, suffering with others with Christ? I'd like to give you a couple of practical suggestions on that. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's a classic. That's a classic. There is suffering. That just continues on, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, a few years later. go ahead and read Fox's Book of Martyrs and identify with the people there, suffering with Christ and suffering with others with Christ. Then bring it up to date. Do you know who's in prison today for Jesus Christ? And if not, then why not? Go ahead, find out who is suffering with Christ today. And find yourself praying for them, not just being informed. Who is being killed for Christ's sake today? It's been said many times, and I have no doubt of it, that there are more martyrs today than at any time in the history of the world. We look back at certain periods of persecution and we say, well, those were the times of martyrdom. No, that's happening today. Question is, are you aware of it? No, the media doesn't say much about it. And just as I said last week in terms of that spark of life that we saw in Washington, D.C., so I have to say it about this, I'm sort of glad that they don't. Somehow or other, it makes it all the more God's and all the less man's that you have to dig to find these things out. But it's happening on all sides in the world today. Find out about that. At least become informed about who it is who's suffering today. And look around you while that's happening, because you can find people right here in church this morning who are really crying. Do you know them? Probably the thing they're crying most about, they don't want to talk to you about. It cuts and hurts too deeply. There's some people who just are sort of numb to that. But there are others who are aware of it. Become aware of that. You may never say anything to them about it, but you pray about it. You pray for them and for many others in the community. Pray for them deeply and specifically. Feel with them. Identify with them. And then make sure that you identify with Christ in his suffering, and with others in their suffering with Christ, in your own ministry, in your feelings, and in your prayings. Can you really say that this morning? Lord, I really do desire to know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in your suffering. Peter said it this way, Beloved, think it not strange concerning that fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. God, we tremble at this idea of desiring a fellowship in your sufferings. And yet, you've commanded us not to shrink away from that. And we don't want to shrink away from that. We tremble as to whether or not we will be able to respond to that. But God, knowing the power of your resurrection and having confidence in the power of your resurrection, we would dare to ask that you would not hide from us your sufferings, but that we might fellowship in your suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 84a. This is a little bird that's found a place to nest in the tabernacles of thy grace. in the fellowship in the house of God. We'll sing together from the three stanzas, 84a. Let's rise to sing. Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.